coming. Amen. Grab it and hold it up real high. Say, this is God's word. Come on, say it like you mean it. This is God's word. Not Pastor Eben's word. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be who it says I can be. And I will have what it says I can have. Today, I will hear the word of God. I boldly declare that my mind is alert. My heart is receptive. My ears are open. And I better not go to sleep. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what our eyes have witnessed, what our ears have heard. We thank you for your presence, because in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We thank you, Father, for working in our lives. And so we're asking right now in the name of Jesus that only you can do what our hearts need, and that is, we need your word. We don't just need it, Father, as a religious act. We need your word because your word is a lamp unto our feet, and your word is a light unto our path. And so, Father, we're asking right now in Jesus' name that you will allow your word to penetrate our hearts in a way that it never has. Holy Spirit, take what's written on the pages of God's word and make an imprint on our hearts by way of a rhema word. And we thank you for doing exceeding and abundantly above all we could ask or think. Watch over your word to perform it, because we expect miracles to happen today in Jesus' mighty name. Can everybody say amen, amen, amen? You may be seated. God bless you. Very quickly, if you are in physical pain this morning, please stand up very quickly. If you're in physical pain. And if you all have noticed, the number of people who have been standing for physical pain has been decreasing because God's been healing people. Amen. If you're in physical pain, stand up real quick. Stand up real quick. And in fact, let's do this too. Now, this one we may not be able to verify today, but if you have a physical disease that a doctor has said that's in your body, I want you to stand up this morning too. I got a testimony this week that someone got healed of cancer. Praise the Lord. You can stand up. Now, those of you who are in pain, I'm going to give you the same instructions that I give every week. The Bible said we've overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. So I'm going to ask you, when we're done, when the pain is gone from your body, not by faith, but literally you don't feel the pain anymore, I'm going to ask you to stand up just like you're doing, and then I'm going to ask you to wave at me. So wave at me. Practice, wave at me. Okay, and I know you may feel uncomfortable doing it in the middle of my sermon, but that's okay. I want you to do it anyway, because what we're going to do is stop and celebrate with you, because if God is healing your neighbor, that means he's in the neighborhood to heal you. Amen. So very quickly, I'm going to ask, if you are sitting and someone standing is close to you, I want you to touch them in an appropriate place, because the scripture says if two can touch and agree, God will do what we want him to do, and that is heal. It is the will of God for us to walk in divine healing. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you because, Father, you watch over your word to perform it. Your word says that you heal all of our diseases. Your word says that by Jesus' stripes we were healed. Your word says, Father, that all we have to do is lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. We thank you that you said in your word, Father, that if we'll just call for the elders of the church and if we'll just pray the prayer of faith, that you will heal. So we speak to every person who's in pain this morning, and we say, pain, you can't stay, in Jesus' name. The name of Jesus is greater than pain. The name of Jesus is greater than disease. And so even those who stood, who may have been told that they have a disease, Lord, we thank you that you heal all of our diseases. And so we, in the name of Jesus, we agree now and we declare over their bodies from the top of their head down to the soles of their feet that they are healed. And so, Lord, we thank you for working on the inside of them, and we thank you for manifesting that on the outside of them. And so when they go back to the doctor, when they run new tests, the doctors will wonder what happened, and they'll be able to declare that Jesus is my healer. And so we thank you this morning, God, for pain leaving and for manifestations of that happening before the end of service. In Jesus' mighty name, can everybody say amen, amen, amen. Give the Lord a hand clap for doing exceeding and abundantly above what we ask or think. So, and by the way, if someone stands up and starts waving, if I'm looking down reading a scripture or something, just start clapping. Let me hear you clap. Let me hear you clap. And that's a weak clap. That's a weak clap. Right. That'll let me know that somebody's standing up. So we're now in the month of December. Can you believe that? How many can agree that this year just flew by? So I don't always do traditional Christmas messages, and it's because our fine arts department, as you can see, our production team, our children's, and next week I think our youth is ministering as well, our worship team and band, they normally do things that are, you know, in a holiday presentation. But this month I am going to do something that relates to the holiday season. I'm doing a series, and I'm going to call it Random Truths and Principles About Christmas. Random truths and principles about Christmas. And I'm doing this for two reasons. Everybody say two reasons. I'm doing this for two reasons. The first reason is to help us see some biblical truths regarding the birth of Jesus Christ. Because most people's understanding of Christmas is so traditional that they don't see the truth from the scriptures. So that's the first reason. The second reason is for us to identify some principles in those truths that we can live by in our life every day. So if you're taking notes, I want to encourage you to do so. Our message title today is The Hidden Hero. The Hidden Hero. And our focus is going to be on a person who probably gets very little sermon time, and that is the life of Joseph, who is the husband of Mary, who of course was the mother of Jesus. In fact, you probably have never heard one sermon, the whole sermon, based on just the life of Joseph. So the first mention, and we're going to jump right into this, the first mention of Joseph is in the New Testament. It's found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 15. So if you're following us, or if you have your Bibles online, go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 15. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, and it says, Elihud was the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar was the father of Matthan. And Matthan was the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of who, church? Of Joseph, who was the husband of Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the what? The Messiah. Now, church, let me just say this before we jump in. Genealogy in the Bible is very important. Why? Because it traces the lineage, and it traces the person and their family. And in Joseph's case, this is critical. His lineage was critical because the lineage of Joseph comes from the Messiah. And so the Messiah was coming from the lineage of David. Now, as I was studying this, I asked the Lord a question, which I'm going to propose to you. I asked God, why was Joseph, being from the lineage of David, so important? Because Joseph wasn't the natural father of Jesus. Joseph's DNA had nothing to do with Jesus being born or conceived, so why was his lineage still important? Well, you have to understand it was important because prophecy, everybody say prophecy. Prophecy about the Messiah's coming was built into the legacy and the lineage of Joseph, which came through David. And you have to understand something about prophecy. Prophecy is not just spiritual, it's also natural. Everybody say prophecy. It's spiritual and it's natural. In other words, prophecy is God's will being spoken spiritually that should come to pass and manifest naturally. So Joseph's lineage had to be in line with the prophetic word that God had given about the Messiah in the Old Testament. In fact, we're going to read one of those prophecies found in Jeremiah chapter 23. I'm starting at verse 5 and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation once more. It says, "For the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land, and this will be his name." Read it with me, church. "The Lord is our righteousness." And in that day, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. So we can see that that was a prophetic word concerning Jesus. Jesus was coming out of the lineage of David. And so we can see now that Joseph's natural lineage is important because it has to connect to the prophetic word of the Messiah, which now we're going to read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Let me show you that Joseph was from the lineage of David. And you say, "Well, Pastor, why are you going over this?" I'm going over this for several reasons. Sometimes people turn their brains off when they come to church. Sometimes we just want to feel good at church, and feeling good is good, but let me tell you something about feeling good. You can go out of here and somebody hit your car and you're gonna feel bad. How many know, man, don't live by feelings alone? You got to live by the word. Say amen to that. So let me give you the context very quickly. Joseph had discovered that Mary was pregnant by the Holy Ghost. Now that may not seem like a big deal to you, but if it was me and I was engaged to somebody that I had not had physical contact with, do you understand what I'm saying? And she comes and tells me, "I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit." I'm gonna have some problems with that. So Joseph is struggling. So we're gonna pick up in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. It says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, the son of David.'" Joseph who? The son of David. So we can see he came down that David lineage. He says, "Fear not to take unto you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Now, for your information, we serve a generational God. In the Old Testament, lots of times when God was mentioned, it would say that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God's one of those generational gods. And here's why that's important, because this is why the generation that was just on this stage is important. They can't know about God. They can't know about Jesus unless we hand that down to them. Amen. So Joseph qualified for the legacy of Jesus. So now let's look at some hidden hero life traits that I think we can pull from Joseph's life. So I only have 2 points, and if y'all are a good class, you'll get both of them. If not, you'll have to guess what the second point was. Okay, here's point number one, and this is so good. Character is critical before calling. Character is critical before calling. I don't think Joseph grew up thinking or knowing that he would be selected by God to raise his son. I mean, it's one thing to know that you're assigned to do something, and so you grow up with that knowledge, you train with that knowledge, you get, you know, get experience and everything to fulfill that, but I don't think he knew that. Listen, he lived his life with character before he knew what his assignment was. He was a man of character. Everybody say he was a man of character. And he had to be, I want you to think of this, because he was going to be responsible for raising the Son of God. Can you imagine if he would have been an alcoholic in front of Jesus? Jesus wouldn't have just made water into wine. He would have drunk a whole lot of it. Amen. So let's look at what strong character looks like. Joseph's first character that we're going to mention or look at in Scripture was that he was a righteous man. Okay, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Let's look at it here. I'm reading now out of the King James. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. You know what that before they came together means? Before they got busy. Okay, if you don't know what that is, see me after service. She was found with the child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a what kind of man, church? Come on, church. A just man. When you look up that word just, it means righteous. Joseph, being a just man or a righteous man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Now, when you look up that word just, this is what it means. One whose way of thinking, one whose feelings, one whose actions are wholly conformed to the will of God. In other words, a righteous person, the whole way they think, the whole way they allow themselves to feel, and the whole ways of their actions is wholly conformed to the will of God. That's what kind of person that Joseph was. And so there are four things. Everybody say four things. There are four things that I want us to see about Joseph's righteous life that I believe we can learn from. Here's the first one, and that is Joseph valued God's will. Joseph valued God's will. Everybody say Joseph valued God's will. Now, you can only value something that you believe has value. Amen. And you may say, well, Pastor, I don't know God's will, so I can't value it. Well, yeah, you can know God's will because God's will is his word and his word is his will. Amen. So let me give you a different perspective about God's will, because I believe a lot of us don't value it, and that's why we don't live by it. Or we are sketchy when it comes to obeying scripture, which is his word. So let me give you an example that I think will help you. Let's say you had a relative that was a multi-billionaire that you didn't know that you had. And let's say this multi-billionaire relative that you had died and decided to leave you $2 billion as an inheritance. How many would like that? Mm-hmm. But let's say, though, they left the instructions for you to receive that $2 billion in their will. Let me ask you a question. Touch your neighbor and say, he's about to ask you a question. How many of you, by the showing of hands, would find enough time to get the instructions and read your relative's will so you can know what your instructions? Look at y'all hands start going up. I ain't finished the question. But how many of you would find out the instructions by reading the will of your relative and then follow the instructions so your life could change financially? How many would do that? Let me see your hand. All right, good. You can put your head down. Well, a hand down. Well, God's will is the same way. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. The Bible says he lives on streets that are made out of gold. As a matter of fact, the scripture tells me that he's provided with us or to us in Christ everything we need to have in life. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 17 reads like this: teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their what, church? Not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. I saw a reel this week, and there was an 86 or 88 year old man still working because the company he worked for had went bankrupt and they took his pension. Money is reliable. And let me just throw something in here for free. Touch your neighbor and say, this is free. Here's a sad fact, but it's true. You don't have to be rich to trust in your money. I'm going to say it over here because they look like they need it. You don't have to be rich to trust in your money. And here's the thing about God. He gives us a test every time we get paid to decide and let us see who we're trusting. Are you trusting your paycheck or are you trusting God? God says, if you'll give me the first of what belongs to me, I'll make sure that the rest of your life is good. So Paul said to Timothy, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is unreliable. Their trust should be in who, church? in God, watch this now, this is good, who richly, not stingily, but richly gives us all we need for our what? Enjoy. Life shouldn't be a constant struggle. Something's wrong if you're constantly struggling. You're violating some principle somewhere. He says their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Watch what he says in verse 18. Tell them to use their money to do what? To do good. They should be rich in good works and generous in those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience what kind of life? True life. So how do we know that Joseph valued God's will? Because a lot of people don't value God's will. And let me say this, if I didn't value God's will, I would not be up here teaching you. Amen. See, you got to believe that his will is better than your will. You got to believe that his thoughts are better than your thoughts. So how do we know he valued God's will? Well, Matthew 1:24 said that, and this is after, you know, Mary told him, hey, this is what's happening, and the angel showed up. How do we know he valued the will of God? Because he went and took Mary as his wife, but then verse 24 tells us something too. Then Joseph, raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took his what? He took her as his wife. Here's a take-home thought. Everybody say, You will discover the specifics of God's will when you consistently take steps to obey his word. Amen. Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are what? Ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. See, sometimes we want to know God's direction when he's saying, if you just take a step in the word that I got in front of you, you'll discover my will. Look at your neighbor and say, you need to get to stepping. So Joseph valued God's will because he followed through with what the angel told him to do. And let me just say this. God can still use dreams today to speak to you. One of the members who go here now, when she was visiting, she came in, and in the church, you know, Word of Truth is different because I'm different. And, you know, we are a different kind of church. And, you know, when people come in that ain't used to that, they be like, wow, this is kind of different, but it ain't bad, but it's different. And so, you know, this was different. Especially if you come from, you know, traditional denominational type situations. So anyway, she comes in and it's different, but, you know, she didn't judge it. And she went home and she had a dream that in this dream, I had a goatee. Now, at the time when she visited, I didn't have a goatee. But in her dream, I had a goatee. And the Lord said, that's the church I want you to go to right there. I want you to be a member of that church. And I, you know what? I think she had the dream before she came. So when she came, I didn't have the goatee. She was saying, wait a minute, God. You told me to come here in a dream. I saw this pastor with a goatee. He ain't got one. Went on vacation and came back with a goatee. Praise the Lord. So God can still speak to you with dreams. So here's the first thing. Joseph was a what kind of man? A righteous man. Here's the second point that we can learn from Joseph. Joseph wasn't a self-righteous man. Now, see, self-righteous people judge and shame other people. Listen to Matthew 1:19. It says, then Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. If Joseph lived in 2025, the average person would have got on Facebook, Instagram, and TikTok talking about, I got engaged to this woman. She said she was a virgin, and she told me yesterday she's pregnant. It ain't mine. No. The Bible says he was thinking about putting her away privately. You know why? Because that's what righteous people do. But self-righteous people judge others. See, righteous is seeing and living God's way. Self-righteous people are people who trust in their own goodness. Watch this now, because I'm coming down your street. Self-righteous people, they believe that their behavior and their spirituality makes them better than other people. And typically, self-righteous people judge others while overlooking their own flaws. They sound something like this. See, I don't know why they do that. I wouldn't have done that. See, they know better than that. See, I wouldn't be living like that. Look at somebody and say, I don't know who he's talking to. Make sure it ain't you, though. Mm-hmm. Listen to Luke chapter 18. Jesus now is about to describe what I call a self-righteous person. Luke 18, 9. It says, then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness, and they scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. They came to word of truth. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people. I'm not cheaters. I'm not a sinner. I'm not an adulterer. I'm certainly not like this tax collector who's over here praying. I fast twice a week. I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector over there, he stood at a distance and dared not to lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, be merciful to me, O God, for I am a sinner. Listen to what Jesus said. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves shall be what? Exalted. And church, let me just say this. There are a lot of people who think they're going to go to heaven, and they not. If you have a conversation with somebody and say, if you die, where are you going to go? And they say, well, I'm going to go to heaven. Ask them why. Because if in their answer, this is what they say. Well, I'm a good person. I go to church. I love God. Listen, that don't get you in. The only way you're going to get in is through the door, and the door is named Jesus. And the only reason he can get you in is because his righteousness, watch this, overcame your righteousness, which is like filthy rags. You can only get in because of him. Your works can't get you into heaven. Amen. That was number two. He was a righteous man. He was not a self-righteous man. Here's number three. Joseph didn't make rash decisions. Matthew chapter 1 verse 20 says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name what? Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled. Here's the prophetic word which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted. God is with us. Verse 24. Then Joseph, here we go, the obedient Joseph. Joseph being raised from sleep, did as the angel had said. So I would just notice this. I know we read that, but I wanted to reread it for this reason. Notice, Joseph took some time to think about the situation before he did something about the situation. And so many times, we don't think about the situation. We just do something about the situation. And anytime you make a rash decisions can have terrible consequences depending on the decision that you made. Well, he wasn't a real rash person. He didn't make rash decisions. He took some time, and while he was thinking about what he was thinking about is when now that angel, he had another dream telling him, this is what I want you to do. So let me give you some quick tips on how to make some sound decisions, okay? Because some of you all, especially during this holiday period, are going to have to make some decisions. Some of you are going to make some decisions like, oh, well, I want to buy more stuff for my kids for Christmas, but I don't have the cash right now. I'm just going to use my credit card. I don't know if that's a good idea. Why put Santa Claus on credit and not pay Jesus at all? Anyway, this is how you can make sound decisions. Here's how you make sound decisions. I'm poking with some of y'all this morning. Here's the first way to make a good decision. Pray about what decision you should make. And don't pray about it with a mindset of what you want to do. Okay? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will, not yours. Seek his will in all that you do, and he will show you which path to take. So if you want to make a good decision, first of all, pray about the decision. Number two, make sure all your decisions lines up with God's word. In other words, you got to accept God's word as the primary source for your direction in life. His word is a lamp unto your feet, and it's a what? Light unto your path. And I believe Joseph knew scripture. I believe God already knew that Joseph was going to be raised. He would know the word of God. Even though he may not have known God was going to use him that way, I do believe that. Because God trusted Joseph that he wouldn't sleep with Mary before she had Jesus. Some of y'all didn't do that, did you? Number three, I'm talking about how to make good decisions. Don't trust your feelings. Don't trust your flesh, or don't trust facts. Trust your faith. Amen. Your feelings and your flesh, don't let them dictate your decision making, because, let me show you how dangerous making decisions in the flesh is. Have you ever prayed and fell asleep praying? Anybody? Let me see your hand. Raise your hand. And if you didn't raise your hand, you lying. You either lying or you don't pray. Which one of them? It's one of them, though. Right. Well, think about this. If we can't trust our flesh to pray, how are you going to trust your flesh to count on making a godly decision? Here's number four, how to make good decisions. Get wisdom or counseling from a well-respected peer, mentor, pastor, etc. Because Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And then with your wisdom, get understanding. In other words, and then here's number five. Be in agreement with your spouse if you're married. Don't be making decisions without telling your husband or wife. Say amen to that. Because unity can move mountains. And then the last thing that you want to do in making good decisions, obey God at all costs. Here's the fourth thing about Joseph that I want us to look at as we close. Joseph was a consistent, obedient man. He was a consistent, it's one thing to obey every now and then. And it's another thing to obey consistently. Not only did Joseph obey when the angel told him to stay with Mary, but there are other times that Joseph obeyed, and the difference of his obedience, was the difference between life and death for Jesus. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came some wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Here's the truth. Did you notice it didn't say three wise men? It just said wise men. It said wise men came from the east, saying, Where is he that is born king of Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we came to worship him. But when Herod the king heard these things, because he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem, what Herod ended up doing was killing all the babies that were 2 years old and under. We know that. And let me just side note this. If you want to kill somebody's destiny, try to do it at birth or in infancy stage. And this is why I believe a lot of people end up having or experiencing traumas when they're kids. Because all the devil's trying to do is cause that trauma to override your life so you'll never tap into what God wants you to do. So listen to this. In Matthew chapter 2, let me show you his obedience could have cost Jesus his life. It says, but when Herod was dead, he was the king, an angel appeared to him in a dream to Joseph, saying, arise, take the child and his mother, go to Israel, for they who sought his life are dead. Verse 21, and he arose. What did he do? What did he do, church? He didn't sit around and contemplate. He didn't sit around and go, well, I don't know about that. I don't feel like I'm tired of traveling. Those donkeys are hard. I need a donkey with some better suspension. He didn't sit around and contemplate disobeying the Lord. No, it says he did what? He arose and took the young child and his mother, came to the land of Israel, which, by the way, let me point something out. Notice it says, and he arose and took the young child. It didn't say he arose and took the baby. And that's why Herod tried to kill everybody from 2 years old under, because it took the wise men a couple of years to find Jesus. Okay? So he rose and took the young child and his mother, came to the land of Israel, verse 22. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in the room or in the spot of his father, in other words, King Herod's son is now reigning, he was afraid to go. And then being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside to the parts of Galilee. He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a what? A Nazarene. And I want you to notice it said that his actions, watch this, fulfilled destiny. And so here's something I really need you to get in this point. His obedience kept him in God's will, and it caused him to live out the prophetic word that was in scripture for Jesus. So here's a take-home statement. Your obedience keeps you in God's will. Everybody say, my obedience keeps me in God's will. Here's the last point right here, and that is Joseph. This was good right here. Joseph had faith for God's will without it directly benefiting him. I'm going to say that again. Joseph had faith for God's will without God's will directly. It didn't directly, you know, impacted him, but it didn't directly benefit him. Think about this, church. God called Joseph to raise Jesus knowing that he would never see the end of Jesus' story or glory. Can you imagine you're being tasked to raise somebody else's kid? How does that benefit you? Say amen to that. And this is a word for all the step-parents. You know, if you're a step-parent in the room, here's what I need you to get. You must see those additional children as an assignment and not just an addition. Did you hear what I said? See, God already made the arrangements for Joseph to be in the life of Jesus. Joseph didn't look at Jesus as an addition. He looked at Jesus as an assignment. And when you see it as an assignment, you will do right with them because of God. And Jesus was Joseph's assignment because God knew everything that Jesus needed growing up was inside of Joseph. That's how Jesus was a carpenter, because Joseph was one. Here's a hard question for everybody. Do you have enough faith for God's will, even if it doesn't directly benefit you? The answer to that question may determine God's destiny of being fulfilled in your life. I remember when I was part of another church, and I served at that church like it was my church. I did. And you know what? And there are going to be times when you're serving or you're at work and you're giving over and above and your paycheck don't show that. The question you're going to have to ask yourself is, am I doing this because of a paycheck, or am I doing this because I do whatever I do as unto the Lord and not unto men? That's Colossians 3:23. So your faith and your obedience is God's thermometer for your next assignment. Because God will never bless you with your own until you have been faithful with somebody else's. And so if you want the thermostat for the next level, you have to ask yourself the question, have I excelled at my current level? Do you do just enough to say you did your job? Because doing too much, be like, well, I'm talking to somebody right now. If I do more than what they ask me, they're going to keep expecting me to do that. So I'm just going to do just pump the brakes. The problem is you're doing what you're doing as unto men. But and as long as you do it as unto men, the only way you will get something from that is if the men you're doing it for sees you do it, or the men you're doing it for appreciate you doing it. But if they don't, guess what? You get nothing from that. But let's close by reading Colossians 3:23. It says, work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for who, church? For the Lord rather than people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is who? I'd rather get a reward from God than a paycheck from man. So how do we apply the word today real quickly? How do we do that? Ask yourself this question and then answer the question for yourself. What corrections do I need to make to adjust my character? Do I keep my word? Do you keep your word? Or when people say, nah. Girl, I'll be there in 10 minutes. They already know it's an hour. Already know. Listen, can God count on you to obey him? He had to count on Joseph. Joseph had the life of Jesus in his hand. Can God count on you to obey him? Here's number three. Does your private life, does your private character match your public character? Here's number two. Ask yourself and answer yourself this question. What areas of my life need more obedience to God in? Do you need more obedience in your health? Because some of you don't have a doctor problem. You got an obeying problem. I know we just came out of the season. Greens, beans, tomatoes, tomatoes, lamb, hog, mog, mog. I know. But you shouldn't have been eating none of that. Yours should have sounded like, salad, 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 salad. You have a health problem because you ain't got an obedient problem. Maybe you have a wealth problem. Maybe your money's jacked up, your money's funny, your change is strange because maybe you ain't managing right. Amen. Maybe you got a prompting problem. God prompts you to do something and you just prompt the daylight out of it. Well, Lord, if that was you, let it rain Kool-Aid right now. I'm waiting, God. Purple rain, let it be purple. Or just do you obey the word, you know? And then here's the last one. Decide today. Everybody say today. Decide today to value God's will by valuing his word. Can you give the Lord a hand clap for the word today? With every head bowed and every eye closed, there may be some people in this room.